on purpose reading, and rather an unusual book just this afternoon, and it's from the Book of Esther. I think I'm coming to the conference approximately 60 years. I can't remember any brother, and I must say nobody did it, but I can't remember any brother ever reading from that book in the Easter meetings. The Book of Esther, now just briefly, chapter 1. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces. Verse 3, and in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. Now, that feast lasted for 6 months. Now, just the very end of the book, the last chapter. Reading at verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. I want to read a New Testament reference in the book of Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians, chapter 1. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. That will be sufficient for our reading. What is upon my heart to speak a little about are the few words in Galatians, and I'm going to try and illustrate them from the Book of Esther. The words I had in mind in the Galatian reading, this present evil word. I want us to try and get our minds developed, if we can, to apprehend something of the evils of the world that we're in. And then, if we can manage it at all, to see that through the death of Christ, we have been snatched out of that world and separated from it and should have no part or lot in it, who gave himself for our sins, that he may deliver us from this present evil world. Now, if the world is not evil, and if it's in no way contrary to the will of God, we would be totally wrong to have separation from it. But if we can see the seriousness of its evils and the corruption that's within it, it will help us to see the grace of God, the wisdom of God, that has not only saved us from hell, but saved us from the world. Again and again, when we hear of the atrocities and the evils and the corruptions and the vileness and the wretchedness of the world, we not only get down and thank God we're saved, but thank God that we're delivered from this present evil world. Now, we must remember that the Book of Esther is unique in our Bible. Maybe that's why we don't so often hear it spoken on in public. It's a book where God's name, as you know, is not mentioned from beginning to end. That's surprising. It's a book where we have no sacrifices of any kind. And it is a rather strange composition to be inside our Bible, for when the greatest trials came their way, there's not even a mention of prayer in the entire book. So somebody surely, when people are in a crisis and are in danger of dying or being slaughtered, they'll do something about praying. There's not a hint of that in the entire Book of Esther. You say, that's a strange book. Neither prayer, nor God, nor anything like that mentioned in it. If you dare say it, but it wouldn't be wise to say it, it's the most, we might say, secular book in the whole volume, without even any evidence of God's name in the whole thing. Now don't forget that we're using that as an illustration of the world. Remember, the world has no place for God. Now he's operating in it, as we see in a moment. And he's carrying out his purposes. But the world itself has no name for it. Now someone would need to ask, I'm sure. Maybe the younger ones would ask, why is God's name not in it? The answer, of course, will be given immediately by some of our brethren, maybe behind me. Well, it's because that part of the nation of the Jews didn't go back to Jerusalem. And God would be ashamed to have his name associated with them. Well, that might do your way of thinking all right, and I'm not against that. But I don't think that's the basic reason why the name's omitted. The name's not in it because the simple reason is that the book is a Persian production for the archives of the Persian Empire. And it wouldn't do to have God's name in there and have God's name associated with that, because it would indicate that the God of the Jews was the greatest God in the world, and that wouldn't do with their idolatrous ideas. Therefore, we have got to look upon it as a wonderful composition. You see, what does it come into your Bible for? If there's no religion in it, if there's no enlightenment along spiritual lines in it, why occupy pages in the sacred volume and the canon of Scripture? The answer's quite clear, dear. So, God lets us see in this wonderful composition, the last historical book in the Old Testament, he lets us see that he is still controlling in worldly affairs. And that if men don't mention his name and don't give him any credit for doing what he's doing, he's still carrying on his work and still accomplishing his purposes and still working for his people, even though they may never mention his name while he's doing so. This is all a wonder to our minds, but we need to understand it. Now, I would like you to notice just before I go far, much further, and that is this, that the world over the century, now this is amazing to me, over the centuries has changed very little. Now, I know we're changed in our mode of transport, and we're changed in our attire, and we're changed in the wonderful inventions and all that that has been developed. But mind you, dear child of God, get this into your mind today. The world has changed little. You see that beautifully if you can take the time sometime to compare the book of Esther with the book of Exodus. And though hundreds of years lay in between those two periods, the world has changed little. We're still in a design to murder the Jews and to do away with that nation in the book of Esther, just as there was in the days of Pharaoh. There's still the solemn principle that men had to reap what they sowed in the one as well as in the other. And there were still many things that connect the two together. I don't want to go into them now. One of the notable is that they never could forget their deliverance from Egypt. It was remembered by the feast of the Passover. And they cannot forget their deliverance in the days of the Persian king by the celebration of the Feast of Purim. You can see the links there without me developing them further. Now we want to get a hold of this if we can. You see, the world is very static. Not much change. It's still a world that wants big show. Here's one of the big banquets, lasting no less than 6 months, I would take it, that they came in relays. And they had their banquet table. And they had their wine to drink. And they had their kerchiefs. And their beautiful colored curtains. And listen, dear sisters and dear brethren. And their golden table. And their golden cups to drink out of. And what a show it was. Oh, a great show. The wonder of the world. And after all, now when we got down to reality, the world hasn't changed much yet, has it? Is there not still a big idea? Wasn't it great to have a big banquet in the world, I mean? Wouldn't it be great to have lovely furniture? Wouldn't it be great to have lovely carpets on the floor because they had lovely floors in those days? Wouldn't it be great to have nice hangings with beautiful colors of lovely drapery all around you when you're out in your garden party? Wouldn't it be a great thing to have it with an open, we'll say the bar through open. I don't know, that's language, I'm not used to that language for I'll say young, but there was some kind of language where you can just drink as much as you like and never pay for a penny with it. What a wonderful place that is. And the world would travel miles for that. The biggest banquet we can go to, that's still the world. It hasn't changed the big thing. We mightn't like it, but it's still the same world. Still willing to show off. Still willing to give a display. Still willing to invite people to travel for miles away from India and Ethiopia. Likely from the northern regions as well. All traveling miles to come to the big fair and the big show. Mind you, that's just the world to this very day. I was nearly thinking, but maybe I talk silly sometimes, but bear with me. You don't always keep balance when you get up and travel along the road. But I was thinking of course, a tour to the moon. You'd be amazed how many would accede to it. If there was a tour to the moon, even though they were going to kick the dust on it, they wouldn't know but they were on a holiday. And people would travel miles and miles and miles. They can hardly get far enough away now or then. And you see, the world is not much changed. Far away, where are you from? Oh, I'm from India. And where did you come? Oh, I'm from Ethiopia. My man, we're miles apart. Did you know it's a great banquet? Is it great to be here? Great to be here? Grand time? Great show? We think it's great. Wonderful place. Never saw the like of it. We'd like to never see the like of it again. We'd travel miles further to see it if we could find it anywhere else. That's the first little point I want us to notice. Mind you, in the world tonight, or this afternoon, just the same low moral standards that you get here in Persia. Here's Vashti. She just didn't do all that the king demanded. She refused to give a display to his half-drunken lords and nobles. Because she did that, she's just divorced. Little thought of marriage as being anything sacred or anything precious. Little regard for God's great purpose that one man and one woman and marriage and all that sanctity that's attached to it. That's not regarded in Persia. What do you think about that? Not a question as to whether it's right or wrong. Hey, that's the world you're in. Hasn't changed much. Hasn't changed much. Still the same evil world. Still going on with this evil. And with this evil practices. Then again, there's something here that I nearly, if I was in a political meeting, you know, I could maybe speak a wee word to make and listen to me, but I would make a shape out of it. Isn't it amazing that there's hardly a king you'd read about in the Bible that apparently had more authority than Ahasuerus had. He feels that he was just it. When I sign a decree, it's there to stay. There's nobody can change it. When I give order, it's the last word. I'm the boss here. I'm the king. Maybe you'll take time someday or other, and you'll study the book, and you'll see that the man made very few decisions. But nearly anything he's saying, somebody else compiled it for him, and somebody else insinuated the thoughts to his mind. That's very solemn, isn't it? There's nothing more delusive in the world as to think that certain men hold authority and power, and maybe are blamed for certain things, and behind the scene there's somebody else influencing their mind. They're not really exercising their own judgment. Are you following that? You see, even in his own home, we'd expect a man of his despotic status. You'd expect him to have authority. His own wife won't obey him, not alone a kingdom. And in the very sphere where you'd expect him to have power, he's as heartless as anyone else. And when it comes to finding his second wife, he's just listened to them like the way a schoolboy would listen to his schoolmaster. And when he's doing anything, he's nearly influenced by others. And I'm only giving this just half a hint for to let you people see that there's a great deal going on in the world. And there are figures mentioned, I don't mention political heads and so on, for you'd think I was partial in my thinking. And behind it all, there are always others influencing their mind. Behind the scenes, there's somebody maneuvering and working and making the balls, as it were, and they're doing the firing of them. You see, that's the way the world's run. Men think they're in power and they think they have authority and they think they're doing this and doing that and doing something else. Behind it all, there are forces pressing them to do this, pressing them to do that. And at times, they're doing things that they themselves would never have dreamt of doing, but they're being pressed into it. Now, that's the word. That's the present evil work. Then again, you will agree that the Jew plays a part in this big Persian empire. They weren't numerous by any means. They didn't seem to be important in any sense. But there they are, the Jews. Oh, so somebody, the Jews. The Jews. Do you ever try to think of the influence that the Jew has in the world? They're God's ancient people. I know that we're not in the period when we might say the nation of Israel is in its proper place. We'll deal with that in a moment or two. But we want you to see that even when the Jew was in his despised captivity, he had still a tremendous influence on world affairs. Now, I'm not a great student of world events or anything like that, you know, I'm limited in what I would understand. But there's an amazing fact that we needn't close our eyes to, and that is this, that in the whole program of the world, the Jew is in the mind of God. God's earthly people. Now, they have no regard for God, we know that. They're atheists to a great extent. They have no interest in the things of God in Israel, or as we now know it, in the world. That may all be. But we can get past the fact that the Jew has ever been a persecuted people. Those thousands and thousands that were murdered by the Germans and Russians too, and persecuted the world over, right along the present age. That's a terrible record to consider. And even within more recent times, efforts have been made to wipe them out, and wipe them out completely. Here's an attempt. Just repeating Herod's history, you remember, Herod's history in the book of the Exodus, where he tried to wipe out the nation of Israel in Egypt. Here is Haman's wicked device to try and wipe them out. Wipe them out. Not one of them left. And take their spoil for a prey. And that was signed and sealed on the date fixed when it would all take place. And the very man who was the best they had in the land, the gallows built 70 cubits higher, whatever height they were, 70 feet high likely. And they were for hanging them up. Hang up the man. Of course, you all know now, without being too typical, any of you, I'm sure, who have meditated on this, especially on the Lord's Day, you have always tried to link the hanging up of Mordecai with the hanging up of Christ. You have done that, I hope. And yet he's the man that the Lord delighted to honor. Blessed be his name. He's honored. We're not thinking now that Mordecai is always a type of Christ, but you couldn't fail to see that in a very vivid way as you read the book. Now, why are you saying all that? Now, dear saints of God, we live in the present age. You know that. It's the church age. I hope we still remember the text that I read in Galatians. This present evil work. And we've got to face facts. And in the present evil work, God in his wonder working and in his power, he has a place in it for the Jew. We mightn't see much in it. And we mightn't think they should have. But he has. And whatever men may do, and whatever they may maneuver at, they'll never be able to wipe that nation out. For God has a purpose for it, and he will fulfill that. And he will never drop his purpose for any man's evil intent or evil action. Evil action. Now, we have got to grasp that, because that is part of the program in the Word. Now, another principle here. Notice this. That the hindquarter looked to be entirely in human control. Oh, let us grasp it. Was the sovereignty of God. He's overruling. Now get a hold of that young believer. Many a time we sit there, and I don't know how you feel. You hear of the atrocities. You hear of the calamities. You hear of the destruction. You hear of all kinds of cruel treatment in the world. You say, wonder, wonder, wonder. I wonder, has God forgotten about the people? I wonder, has God no interest in humanity? I wonder where he is. Think of the ungodly would even ask you. You'd wonder how God tolerates it, they'll say. And men would be inclined to think that God doesn't interfere and that just lets the world run on whatever way it likes. That's just wrong, dear brother. That's wrong, dear sister. God is still in control. And he is still on the throne. And just as he operated behind the scenes, apparently not noticed, and certainly not named, he was controlling affairs in Shushan and round about it, in the empire of Persia, he is in full control of all. And this challenge our spirits, doesn't it, in the world? Means that we don't start to meddle in it. Now listen to me. It means that we don't attempt to prove right. It's wrong. It means that we know our place in it. But oh, we can say, God is still on the throne. He's overruling. He can take sleep from a man's eyes and get a thing to be read through. He can get all that thing going. And he can get Mordecai made most honorable, driven through the streets of the city, and honored by the very man that hated him. Oh, I tell you, we have a great God. Don't let us lose sight of that. And the world is still his platform. And he's still operating upon it. He hasn't let go of the reins yet. Oh, so somebody you wouldn't know who would get into power. And you wouldn't know who would come in, into force. And you wouldn't know what kind of conditions would be in. And you wouldn't know what would happen in this place and what would happen in that place and what would go on here and what would go on there. Don't get terribly excited, dear brother. God is still in control. And he proved that beyond question as the pages of this book are written. He controlled everything and he was able definitely to master every mind, and they hardly knew that they were being mastered. You know, one of the laws of the Medes and Persians, I hope you're all agree with this, is that what's decreed can't be altered. That is, Haman managed to get the king to sign that terrible decree that the Jews were all to be destroyed. Well, the king can't alter that. He can't spoil that out. Now, but there's another way round the corner, you know. And the politicians wish they'd read this book and will show them that there's ways round things that they don't know. The way the king got round it was this. He just made another one, and that nullified the first one. He didn't rub out the first one, but the second one was such that the first one was no good. Now, can you follow that? That is, the second decree absolutely undermined all that was intended in the first one. That's God at work, you see. You see, he can handle things all right. Don't get excited. He can still control things. And we need to remember that. And don't let us think that because we don't trace his movements and can't detect his ways, that he stopped working. He's still going on with his program, even though we never notice it and hear nothing about it. There's a solemn side to all that. And don't let us forget this law has never changed now. I'm talking about things that don't change. And that is this, that men reap what they sow. Now you would need to study that a little, if you study history at all, and see that nations that act cruelly, they have cruel deeds done with them. People that do wrong in the world, there's an unchanging law, oh, that it would ring through the universe tonight. If I had a voice loud enough and an audience big enough, I would like the whole world to hear it. And what is that? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't forget that law, dear child of God. It extends to you and me. Very solemn thought, isn't it? We spend the early part of our life sowing. Very often we spend the latter part of it reaping. Mordecai did good. The sea of the king's life. And the seed seemed to die and never took any fruit. How the day came when he reaped the harvest, riding through the city, with an honorable address being announced as he moved through its streets. You see, dear soul, God was giving him the harvest for the seed he sowed, his own. Then take Haman. Why didn't he sow the seed, didn't he? Make the gallop. His wife suggested it, of course. And all was lovely. Winning in Mordecai, dangling up in sight of everybody. Never thought when he was building those gallows that he was building the very gallows on which he would hang himself and his own sons beside him. And these are solemn things, brother. These are solemn things. Oh, could I get it home to our hearts today? The dreadful reality that in the world, for you think God was not taking any heed, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall they also reap. Then again, we just read the last verses. Now I'll return to the Galatian passage in a moment. We just read the last verse, or so, of the book. For this reason. That there's a world you're in and so am I. We never be allowed to stay in it, you know, until the program that God has in mind will be fulfilled. I hope none of us are so silly as to imagine we will. Also, somebody, I intend to be alive when the Lord comes. Well, let us hope we will. Could happen at any moment. But you see, there's a program away beyond. Away beyond the rapture. And away beyond the church period. And none of us will be alive to see that fulfilled. But I want us just to gather one thing about the word from Esther before I finish and leave it. There's much more in it, but I don't want to say it. And that is this. When you come to the end of the book, you get the Jews in the top rank. In the place of honor. And speaking peace to all his people. You listen to it? Now when the program of the world is through, and the rightful king is on the throne, the Jew, the despised Jew, the nation of Israel, will be the great nation of the world, will be the great hub and center of all the divine program. Are you all clear on that? That if God has a purpose for that nation, that nothing in the world can thwart, and it's when that nation gets right with him, and his son has the rightful place, then the Jew will be exactly where he ought to be. I think that's as clear as crystal in the reading of my Bible. It doesn't seem to be in everybody's, but it's in mine, and that's the way I see. Now, we want to get to another point. Now, we're coming to the New Testament. Imagine that somebody's near time. I don't like these talks and things that are way outside our range. Well, it's nice to just get to know where we are. Now, we're in this present evil world. You hear me? We're in it. But I want us to see God's thoughts for us. Now, it's the will of God in this verse. Did you notice that? It's the will of God. And it's the work of Christ. Now, you listen to the text again. That he gave himself for our sin. That he may deliver us from this present evil world. My great host is somebody, I'm thankful that he died for my sins. And I'm glad he put them away. I wonder, are we equally thankful that he's delivered us from the world? Did you know, dear sister, that it took as much to deliver you from the world as it did to deliver you from your sins? That the same Savior that died at Calvary, did you know, dear brother, that he not only died for our sin, but his death was the end of my life with an evil work. Will you listen to Paul again? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Will you listen again? For he says, yes, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in the world is crucified unto me, held up in all its shame, crucified unto me, I and thou, nailed on a cross in the eyes of the world. The breach between me and the world has taken place at Calvary. You often heard me say what another told me one time years ago. There was a young man at the time. He said that Paul fell out with the world over the cross and he never made it up again. There was a quarrel with him over the word, over the cross, and he never made it up again. Now, dear saints of God, I wonder how we're getting on with this. Would there be a hankering after the word in any of our hearts? Would we want to be at any of the world's banquets? Would we want to set up a big show the way the worldlings do? Would we want the nice furnishings and the golden cups and the big things that the world's enjoying? Would there be a hankering after that? Do you do a bit of thinking? Would we be just as anxious to travel about and see the sights that the world has to offer as the poor worldlings are beside us? You know, many of them ask me, well, what do you think of such and such a country? They maybe ask you, what do you think of Canada? Well, I saw snow at home, just as well as I saw it in Canada. I didn't see much difference. And I saw a tree in Canada and I saw some at home. I would never think of going to Canada for anything. How much does somebody, man, if you go to some one of those big cities and watch the architecture and see the great wonders of men's achievements? Well, I suppose it would stagger you a wee bit. I would maybe could even buy a photograph of it and see maybe as much as you like. I've often said to myself, you know, those people who buy a photograph of Niagara Falls, you just see more in it maybe than you'll see when you go actually to the falls, and I've been there two or three times. Not much to be seen. We've got a steam raising up and that's a bleak looking corner. Now you can get excited about it. You say, man, you must be blind and you can see nothing and you know nothing. Well, I might be. I might be. Well, after all, dear soul, what's in the world? No matter where you go. Don't get excited, dear soul. Don't get excited. And then when you have yourself strained to bits to go and see some place in the distance, you tell the people you're on a holiday and you're ready for one when you come home, but you never let on. And that's the truth. Now this is present evil word. You need to watch it. There should be nothing in that that will draw out my heart. Oh, they give my Savior a cross as we were singing in our hymn. They put him on a tree. Don't forget it, dear brother. You link with him with bonds that will never be broken. We wouldn't want to be in any way attracted by it. We certainly wouldn't want to have any of its practices. We wouldn't want to have the moral standards that are in the world. That would never do for God's people. We wouldn't want to have the evil planning and scheming amongst the saints that's in the world. That would never be even thought of. I hope we're satisfied. I hope we're satisfied that the world is not our gate as far as standards are concerned. But you see the standards down in the world. Isn't it? It hasn't changed with us at all. Our standards don't go down because the world has changed. Oh no. We just have the same standards. Well, you say you'd never let you wouldn't give us daylight. No, I'm not in fact. No, don't get away home and think that I'm jealous of somebody or anything like that. Not at all. Now don't be thinking that I'm putting you into a cage or something like that. I would like us all, dear saints of God, and we want to be humble about it. And we're really singing truth when we're singing the word, the hymns that we sing. This world is a wilderness way. I've nothing to seek or to choose. I've no thought in the wish to obey. I've nothing to regret or to lose. Tell me, dear soul, could we really truthfully sing that? Can we sing these things? Take the word, but give me Jesus. All its joys are put a name. But his love abideth ever through eternal years to say. It puts up its sports. It puts up its pleasures. It puts up its big ideas. It shows off and displays this and displays that and displays something else. We take notice of what it's doing, but we have no interest in it. We have no interest in it. We can't see anything in it. There's nothing there to satisfy our souls. Now I'm speaking very specially now to the rising generation. I don't want to be hard with you. I was saved as a schoolboy and I wouldn't want to be unkind to young people. I wouldn't want to be unreasonable. But mind you, I want to tell you, and I say that with all sincerity, the Word is helping out a tug at the hearts of many of the saints. Know this. And would nearly try to forget that it's this present evil Word. Now, will we have a look at what it costs to deliver us from it? And with this I say, who gave himself? When the sum total of the sacrifice of Christ is involved, the expression is used, give himself. That's all he would give. I'd rather like to connect that with the words of the parable that he himself uttered. Went and sold all that he had. Oh yes, there was one. Now will you take a look at it, dear saints of God, just for our own sweet meditation. You see, I couldn't feel like giving up the Word. I couldn't think of parting with it. I really love the things that... Now, wait a minute. Just take a look for a minute. Could we get our spirits settled this afternoon in the presence of Calvary and see the Prince of Glory die? What about his clothes? They're tearing them up. I hope you believe that that's what it means. At the bottom of the cross. And they're casting lots for another girl. Somebody wear the coat that Jesus wore. You say what? About his will? And who did he leave his wealth to? Oh dear soul, not a penny in the coat, not a penny in his pocket, not even the purse, for Judas was away with it. Give up all. Will you listen to it? I know it's beyond us to grasp it. He who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us. Oh, that he might deliver us. Would you like to hug the Word to your bosom, for which Christ died to save you from? Would you like to embrace it in your affection, even though you couldn't get it in your hand? Oh, we all go home today with a heart satisfied with Christ and say, my Master got the outside place in this world. My Master was rejected in this world. Its evils never tainted him. Its luxuries never drew him. Its interests never in any way had an influence upon him. He was content in utter order. He could see you in it. He could see me in the Word. Now listen to it. The only way to deliver us from it was to die for us upon the cross of Christ. That's the only way. You can shut men up in monasteries or whatever you call them. You can't take the Word out of their heart. You let them out, they still want the very thing that they were after before they went in. But we are walking through the Word. We have the necessities of life while we pass through it, and I hope we pay our way in it. We're pilgrims and strangers in it. At the same time, we're not all. The cross comes between me and an evil world, and I hope when it's the lures of charm will snare our pilgrim feet, that we'll fly to Jesus and yet again repeat, I'm going home. Blessed be God, we have a better word. And we have nothing to lose by giving up the one that is around us.
And before our brother Mr. Baker would speak, could we sing together two verses of hymn number 622. Number 622. Saviour, through the desert lead us. Without thee we cannot go. Thou from cruel chains hast freed us. Thou hast laid the tyrant low. Let thy presence cheer us all the journey through. We'll just sing verses 1 and 2 only of number 622, standing please.
Saviour, through the desert lead us.